Psalm 38 is a very serious psalm. It is not often used as a psalm to preach on. It's, as we read it, it appears to be even morbid, gloomy. David is in great need in his life, and he doesn't see any deliverance. Have you ever had that? That you were in great need, that everything in your life seemed to fall to pieces, and that you cried out to the living God, and that there seemed to be no answer. There was no refuge in other people. You actually thought it's too late. It's gone. It's too far. And yet you cried to the Lord, because you know the Lord is the only one who can help me. You know that. And yet you're actually at the brink of despair. That's what David had in this psalm. And we meditate then on David cries to the Lord. And we consider four things: his remembering, his reproach, his refuge, and his relief. So David cries to the Lord. We consider his remembering, his reproach, his refuge, and his relief. You know, Psalm 38 is a very sobering psalm. When you read it, especially when you read it at first stage, at first glance now when you read it, it seems to be one continual cry to the Lord because of all kinds of misery that is coming upon David. And it starts with a complaint because of his sin. You see, David is here not a helpless, innocent victim. David, by his sin, is involved in great need. And that's why it's comparable to some other psalms, Psalm 6, or maybe Psalm 51. And maybe it was written after that terrible event with Bathsheba and Uriah. You don't know exactly, it doesn't say. But it's because of his sin. That's why it starts off, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me. The Lord is shooting his arrows at David, and they come into his flesh, and those arrows the Lord does not miss. And those arrows are stuck in. David can't pull them out. God is displeased with him. In the verses 1 to 5, just to look at this psalm, David groans because of God's displeasure due to his sin. And then, on top of that, he has not only conviction and pain in his soul, but he is also very sick. We don't know the circumstances. But in verses 6 through 10, he complains about the awful, loathsome disease he has. Verse 7, there's no soundness in my flesh. Verse 5, my wounds stink. People stay at a distance because he stinks. That's how terrible sickness he has. And then in verse 11, just in one verse, another terrible source of sorrow. All my lovers, all my friends, they stand aloof. My kinsmen, my relatives, they stand afar off. They don't want to have anything to do with me anymore. And then to make things worse, the verses 12 through 20, his enemies, they now want to get him. They lay snares to kill him. 12 through 20. It's horrible. Everything is against David. And so the psalm ends in 21 and 22 with an urgent cry to God for help. Help me. He doesn't see it at all. He thinks it's lost. Help me, O Lord. Make haste to help, to deliver, I pray. Make haste to the rescue. You know, David is writing this psalm in hindsight. After deliverance actually came. And how do we know that? Because of the heading. When you read a psalm, young people, read the heading. Because not always, but often, you will find a clue how to understand this psalm. How the Holy Spirit meant this psalm to be. It says there in the heading, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. That's what the psalm is about. So David wants to remember how the arrows of God were shot at him and how he had this loathsome disease and how all his lovers forsook him and all his enemies had nearly got him and how he cried to the Lord. David wants to remember that. Why? Because, and maybe you've had that. Maybe there was a time in your life you were in such difficult circumstances, you thought, now I am done for. Now it's too late. And you cried to the Lord, maybe something very personal. Maybe others don't even know about it. But you were in great need. And you cried to God. And the Lord heard you. The Lord delivered you. And then afterwards, what happens then? Well, then you look back, and what do you say then? Well, then you say, you're inclined to say, well, it wasn't that bad after all. And it wasn't really such a great need, and of course deliverance would come. Now, you're all wrong in that assessment, of course. But that's how we react, often in hindsight. And what are we doing then? Then we're minimizing the need. We're minimizing God's deliverance. And we are not giving God the honor due to his name. And we have no comfort, no benefit from what happened. It's not that we can derive comfort from this great deliverance. We actually receive deliverance and we forget about it. And that's a very sinful thing to do, because in reality, your distress was greater than you even knew yourself. And that God's deliverance was more undeserved and more remote than you could ever expect. And therefore God must be glorified. Forget not his benefits. Remember them. And be comforted. Take courage out of what the Lord has done in your life. And that's what David wants to do. He does not want to forget the terrible circumstances he was in when he was left alone. And there was only one way out, the way up. And the Lord heard him. And David wants to remember that. And that's why he wants to dwell on that. And he wants to map it out clearly for himself. The terrible distress he was. His sins, his sickness, his enemies, his lovers all forsook him. He wants to remember so that he would every day again for the rest of his life thank the Lord for his undeserved mercies, and that David would pluck the fruit of it, grasp courage for the future, that when there will be other dismal circumstances that can so easily happen, that he would then not lose courage, but that he would remember the deeds of the Lord and therefore call upon the Lord. For with the Lord there are many mercies. That's what David wants to do. He simply wants to remember what happened. Remembrance. So has the Lord ever delivered you from a great need that you couldn't help it anymore? Your hands were tied. Only one could give relief. The Lord God. And he heard you. You remember? Maybe many years ago. If the Lord would not have heard, your life would have been totally different. But he heard you. He picked you up from the dunghill. He pulled you out as a firebrand out of the flames. And what happened after that? Did you give God the honor? Did you remember? Or did you forget? Did you humble yourself before the Lord because of all his goodness shown to you? Or have you forgotten? You know, congregation, we're all guilty. This evening, we're all guilty, you and I. Because the Lord says, forget not one of my benefits, not one. Psalm 103. And how many benefits have we forgotten? And that's why we can so easily be swayed by unbelief and be swayed by weak faith. And that we can say one of these days, I will perish, or be possessed with unnecessary fears for the future because we don't remember what the Lord has done. And that's why David wrote this psalm, to carve it also into our hearts and minds, what the Lord has done, that will keep you humble before God. It will be glorifying to the Lord. And it will strengthen your faith to make you dependent upon God. And it's a good life to be dependent on the Lord, isn't it? You who know what that is. That's a good life because the Lord is good. Well, that is remembrance, but we move on to his reproach. Because David is also describing his reproach. The reproach his enemies, the rebukes of his enemies, but also his self-reproach for his sins, and actually the reproach because of all his miseries. He's actually describing his miseries here. He wants to remember it. So he writes down his conviction of guilt and the awful stinking disease he had in his bowels. And how his lovers had forsaken him. and how his enemies had nearly succeeded in killing him. All was against him. Everything in his life was collapsing. And so he speaks in verse 1. We saw that already. God's wrath and God's hot displeasure. And then we read that his hand was pressing down on him. That's what's actually happening. Verse 2, thy hand presseth me sore. And why is this happening? David gives the answer in verse 3. At the end there, because of my sin. That's it. And verse 4, mine iniquities are gone over my head. It's like a wave, a tsunami wave coming over me. My sins, they're too great for me. And verse 5, my foolishness. It's all because I was such a fool. So all the misery, all the sickness, all the loneliness, it's not because of some random guidance, but because of his sin, his iniquities, his foolishness. You never sin cheap, young people. You never sin cheap. There's a price tag attached to sin. And it's a horrible price you pay for it. To walk on the paths of sin. So David only blames himself. And you know this can happen. This misery, this is going to happen to every human being if he remains outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a sinner remains unconverted and dies in an unconverted state, he will experience the miseries of this psalm, but even far worse, and there will be no deliverance. The sinner will have to eternally reproach himself for his sins and iniquities, for a sinner perishes in hell because of his own guilt. And you know, this reproach, it's all because of my iniquities. It's all because of my foolishness. That's something, not something very special. It's going to be very common. Everyone in hell, they will remember their sins. They will be turned over and over and over and over and over and over till forever and ever in darkness. And they will never be able to be delivered from it because they have transgressed against the holiness of God and they have not humble themselves before God, and they did not listen to the overtures of grace. This reproach is not something special. It's very common, and it will be the experience for all who die unconverted. And so a question to you, are you converted? Has the Lord Jesus become yet your payment for sin? Has God intervened in your life? Has he started a good work in you? Has he opened your eyes that you saw his beauty, the preciousness of his person, and that you saw the loathsomeness of your own sin? Have you seen that? Have you had a true sorrow for this? And are you still having that daily? Have your sins been washed in the blood of Jesus? Your sins must be paid for. Either you will pay for them yourself forever, or the Lord Jesus has paid for them. For then we think of the Lord Jesus, that inexpressible gift, that he came into this world and he bore the sins and the iniquities and the foolishness of his people. And he bore it all. And see what happened. All his enemies were surrounding him and they thought they had him and they were actually killing him. They thought that he laid down his life, but they thought they were killing him. and he was totally forsaken. All his lovers stood from far. He was broken. There was nothing whole in his body, and the sins of his people weighed upon him, and God was shooting arrows at his own son. Eloi, Eloi, my God, he who had never done anything sinful, who had always loved his father perfectly, God was incensed against his son because of the sins of his people imputed to him. And so if you look at this Psalm 38, then all of a sudden you see something else in it. It's not just David and what he experienced, but you look behind it, and who do you see there, boys and girls? Who do you see there portrayed in the Old Testament? It's Jesus. You see, the Bible is a unity. You see, in the Psalms, you see pictures of Christ. And Psalm 38 is one of them. The sufferings of David, that was fulfilled in Christ, the coming Lord Jesus. In verse 20, it says here how his enemies rendered evil for good. That happened to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 16, his enemies magnified themselves against Christ. And in verse 11, all his friends stood at a distance watching him suffering and dying on the cross. And verse 13, where it says here that I was as a deaf man, as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. That's the Lord Jesus, who was dumb before his shearers. He did not answer Caiaphas, or he did not answer Pilate. He remained silent before all his accusers. And in verse 14, we read, in his mouth there were no reproofs. In whose mouth are no reproofs? That's the Lord Jesus. He was reviled, but he did not revile back. He prayed for his tormentors. And in verse 8 and 9, we read how David says, I'm feeble and sore broken. But that's the Lord Jesus. He became feeble. While verse 8, all his desires, all my desires are before thee. Verse 9, all my desire is before thee. That's how the Lord Jesus was. He longed one thing, for the glory of his God and for the upholding of the law of God, and the payment should be made and that his bride would be saved. That's the Lord Jesus. We see a prophecy of Christ here. He suffered. He bore the reproaches of his people. And for Christ, there was no deliverance. That's the difference. He suffered the full burden in outer darkness, while you, in all your suffering, there is forgiveness in Christ. He bore the reproaches of poor sinners so that you could receive a full deliverance. And his payment for sin is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. So if there's guilt in your life that you have not confessed, don't live on with it, but bow under all the reproaches you may have and receive, and humble yourself before God when you feel his displeasure upon you. And even when you don't feel his displeasure upon you, when you know there's guilt in my life, don't live on with it, but confess it before the Lord and seek forgiveness in that finished work of the Lord Jesus to be made new. Seek a refuge in the Lord. For Jesus' sake, that's possible. And you know, that's what David is doing as well. He's also seeking a refuge. It's a third point, a refuge. Because in the midst of all the calamities, it's one string, one row of long row of all kinds of calamities falling upon him. But he knows there is a Savior. I don't see him. But I know there is a God. I know that God is smiting me. And I know I've behaved foolishly. But I know there is a God. And you know, David, in the midst of this all, is still a child of God. In the past, the Lord has drawn him with bonds of loving kindness. And David has experienced the love of God. And he knows that the Lord is true. And that's why he has been taught by intuition to flee to the Lord God. He knows there's no other refuge than in God. The Lord has taught him that. You know, when the Lord works savingly in your life, he teaches you one thing, especially that you would have a refuge in God. He teaches you that. He makes you dependent upon him. And that's why you go through certain struggles in the life of grace, so that you would realize there's a refuge in the Lord. The Lord teaches you that. And we see that repeatedly in this psalm, that he seeks a refuge. In verse 1, starts already, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. So he is imploring the Lord for mercy. In verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Again, he knows the Lord knows me. In 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. And again in verse 21 and 22, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me, make haste to help me. And all this is remarkable. David, in the midst of all his sufferings and affliction, still flees to the Lord and seeks refuge in the one who is smiting him. You know, it's like a child who just received a spanking from his mother because he did something very wrong. And what does a child do? It's still sniffing and sobbing, but it crawls on mom's lap. Why? Because the child knows mom will comfort me, although mommy was angry with me. Why does a child do that? Because there's love. And you know, that's how it is between the Lord and his people. When with the one hand the Lord smites, and on the other hand, the Lord draws by bonds of love. And so David pours out his groanings before the Lord. And David speaks emphatic words, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, in verse 21 and 22. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me, make haste to help me. There are various forms of expressions that God would not forsake him, would not cease to take care of him, and also that God would not be far from him, be close, and also that God would make haste. David seeks a refuge. You know what's noteworthy here, that we don't read that David said, I prayed. I don't believe he says that in this psalm, I prayed. But you know what he says here? He says, I cried. He says here, he groaned. In verse 9, my groaning is not hid from thee. That's what he says. I groan. Now, what does it mean to groan? Boys and girls, do you ever groan? When you're outside on your little bike and your bike falls, you fall over your bike and you tumble and you bruise your knee and it hurts, it starts to bleed. What do you do? Do you get up and you say, well, I think I have some bleeding here? No, you don't say that. You say, ow, it hurts. You say, you know. That's groaning. When people are in great need, they groan. David is here in great need. He groans. And there are times in spiritual life that you can't even pray anymore. You can't even put your words, your sorrows, your fears into words. But you groan and you sigh. That's what David is doing. And you know, we should have fixed time of prayer in which we articulate our needs before the Lord. We all need to have an inner chamber where we pray to the Lord in private. But you know, there will also be times when you cannot verbalize your feelings and then you groan. And the Lord knows those groanings. And you can't control those groanings. It's not that you say, well, now I'm going to groan. You can say, now I'm going to set time apart for prayer. And you set yourself, with God's help, to pray. But you can't say, now I'm going to set myself aside to groan. You can't. Groaning is something that overcomes you. It is a sorrow. It's a grief. It's your mind, your heart, your feelings, your emotions are all stirred up. And that groaning remains with you the whole day. You can be doing the dishes in your home and you're groaning. You can be making up the bed of your child and you're groaning. You can be in your car going off to a client and you're groaning. You can't just stop it. You take it wherever you go. It's not that other people may always see your groaning. You can somehow keep it inside, but it's still there. You're saying, Lord, if thou dost not intervene, I will surely perish. Save me, O Lord, for the enemies are all around me. There's no strength in me. I need thee, Lord, in this distress I am in. And you know, it's already relief in the fact that you unburden yourself before God. It's already blessed to know that there is a refuge in God. That's what David says in verse 15. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. And it's a blessing to know that God does not need to have words uttered to him. He fully understands your groanings. And he knows exactly what you're going through. But you know, really, it's not enough for you to know that the Lord knows your groanings. It's not enough that you seek refuge in the Lord. You need the Lord. You need God to come over in your life. You cannot be satisfied by seeking and by praying. There are people who are satisfied because they pray. They say, well, I pray. I ask for it. But if there's real concern for conversion or for deliverance or for spiritual life, then you have no comfort in the fact that you're asking. You need the Lord in your life. You need God to intervene. You need relief. Relief. And that brings us then to our final point. Relief. Because in this gloomy psalm, there is relief. And that relief for David is not in his misery. Some people, they like to explain all their aches and pains, and they like to explain to others all their misery and their pain that they are going through. But that doesn't really give comfort if you are in misery and pain. The greatest misery and pain you don't even want to talk about, because that never will give you comfort to speak about that. But the, and also the fact that you're seeking a refuge will not really give you relief. But what will give you relief is the Lord alone. And that's what we find in our last words here. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And then especially those last words, O Lord, my salvation. And there you see how faith breaks through in David's life. Deliverance is not in what God gives, not the blessings, not the prosperity, but it's in who God is. David cannot be satisfied with anything else. He needs God. If you would give David the whole world, he wouldn't be satisfied. He needs God. And it's a beautiful expression, O Lord, my salvation. It's an expression of faith. For in the midst of all the groanings and all the hardship and all the loneliness and the terrible disease and all the dangers of enemies, David still has faith. The liberty of faith. He seeks a refuge in God. He knows the Lord is my salvation. That's faith. And it's that faith that drives him out to God. Although he knows it's God who's punishing me, but faith will lead you to the Lord. You know, if you don't have faith, then the hardships and the affliction because of sin will drive you away from God. You want to hide from God. But when God's Spirit works in your heart and you're convicted, you're smitten, and there's faith worked in you, you will flee to this God. Your heart yearns for the living God. Your heart thirsts for God. There's in your heart a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, never to be repented of. Do you know these convictions in your life? These thirstings? It's a desirable matter to know these convictions and such longings after God. But more than that, it is most necessary to know the meaning of that beautiful expression, O Lord, my salvation. You know, that confession, if we look at those words, that's a confession of God's ultimate power to save even the most hopeless case. Think of what the people of Israel endured when they were at the Red Sea, when Pharaoh was closing in upon them. There were mountains on both sides. They couldn't go anywhere. The sea in front of them. They would drown there. And then the Lord opened a path through the sea, and Israel went through. And then the Egyptians followed, and they were washed away and drowned. And on the other side, what do they sing then, Moses and his people? They sing, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Exodus 15, verse 2. My salvation. The Lord proved to his people that he is their salvation. And in the New Testament, the Lord again proved to his New Testament church that he is their salvation when the New Testament church had locked itself up behind bolted doors, when there was a lockdown, a self-imposed lockdown, out of fear, when they thought everything is lost. Jesus is in the grave. We don't know anything anymore. It's all lost. Then God did the unthinkable. He caused his son to rise from the grave and suddenly to appear in their midst. Peace be unto you. And he was there. How can that be? And then the Lord Jesus explained all things. The Lord did the unthinkable and showed and proved to his people that he was their salvation. and so that they were invigorated to go forth in this world to proclaim the Lord as salvation. And you know, when you know the Lord as your refuge and your hope, and you know something of what it is that the Lord has shown that He is your salvation, when that faith may still be pulsating in you, oh, then that gives perspective to you, isn't it? When everything may seem dark to you, when you may think you're in a deep, dark pit and nobody can get me out, remember, there's not a pit too deep for the Lord. There's not a way too hard for Him. When you say, nobody understands me, God understands you. And when you groan and have to say, nobody feels what I feel, then God knows what you're going through. He comforted fearing disciples. He delivered despairing Israelites at the Red Sea. He delivered His people from exile. He raised up His church in this world. He overcomes every obstacle. He saves to the uttermost. And believer, every obstacle laid in your path will be removed. You will be led into glory, because never forget, the Lord my salvation. That when everything is still dark around you, you see nothing, remember, He knows your path. And you are in the palm of His hand, and all your struggle and all your anxiety and all your being at the brink of despair, it all takes place right in the palm of His hand. Oh Lord, my salvation. But if you live without the Lord, when you experience hardships and misery, you have no light and no deliverance. The circumstances may improve by God's common grace, but if you keep up your life of keeping the Lord Jesus out of your life, you will remain in darkness, and you will end up in everlasting outer darkness. Oh, realize there's only deliverance in the Lord. He earned a full deliverance. And hear what the gospel says, that He hears the humble who confess their sins, their unworthiness. And He even promises that those who hope upon His name, He will deliver them. And the result is you will glorify God. And then you will also learn this. God, He is my salvation. Oh, what a change would that be in your life. Your husband will notice you're different. And your wife will say of you, my husband is different. And your friends will see that now you delight in the Lord. And you cannot live anymore in the paths of sin. You want to have nothing to do with it, because you've discovered this great rich treasure, the Lord, my salvation. And that way God will be glorified, and you will be a living witness. Oh, let the Lord be your salvation. And people of God, forget not what the Lord has done for you in the past. And keep in remembrance daily what the Lord has done to you. And cleave to the Lord and say, the Lord, my salvation. Amen.